about to listen to a sermon from Newtown Erskineville Anglican Church. As a church, we want to see whole communities captivated by Jesus Christ and living out his freedom.
The reading today is from Luke chapter 23, verses 26 to 49. As the soldiers led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the childless women, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if people do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. For the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance, watching these things.
Good morning. Can I add my welcome to Marcel's and say, Welcome to St. Stephen's this morning and to Newtown Erskineville Anglican Church. A special welcome if this is your first time here or you don't come here all the time. So glad you could be with us on this Good Friday. I'm going to pray as we think about these words. Lord, may your word live in us and bear much fruit to your glory. Amen. The people stood watching. We might have guessed that people would have watched the crucifixion of Jesus, but Luke includes this detail in verse 35 so that we know that the death of Jesus, the execution of Jesus, was a spectacle. People watched. They stood watching. Perhaps they chatted to one another, discussed it, snacked. This was really something worth seeing. What did they see? Some saw a tragedy. We're told that as Jesus was led out of the city centre to the place called the Skull, Golgotha, there were women weeping as they followed. Some saw the death of a good man. This was a tragedy. And at the end, as they go away, they beat their breasts. Others saw a loser. The rulers sneered at him, Luke tells us. He saved others. Let him save himself if he's God's Messiah, the chosen one. They saw a failure, someone who had promised way more than he could deliver and now was getting his comeuppance. He might have been able to do some good things, this guy, but he had overreached badly. He had claimed to be the Messiah, the King. He had threatened them and their power, and now he was being shown to be a failure. For the Roman soldiers, Jesus is even more than a loser. His failure is a sign of the inferiority of this whole people. They mock him. If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. What a joke. The King of the Jews, they get such fun out of the sign they've put above him. This is the King of the Jews. It's perfect. They see him as a sign of their own dominance and the weakness of this pathetic, whinging people they're ruling over. Two criminals are crucified alongside Jesus as a way of adding to the insult because it shows that he's just another petty criminal, one of many killed by Rome that month. One of them also sees Jesus as a pathetic failure. He hurled insults at him, Luke tells us. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. You loser. You pathetic pretender. He's saying these things, let's remember, as he hangs beside Jesus, suspended on a wooden cross, hands and feet pierced with long nails, struggling to breathe. He is using his last hours of life to ridicule. In his anger and frustration and pain, all he can see is Jesus' pathetic uselessness to him. The other thief, though, sees something else. For him, the whole scene is deeply unsettling. At the hour of his death, everything is cast in a different light. He rebukes the other man. He says, "Don't you fear God? Since we are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." And then he says to Jesus, "Jesus," he says, "remember me when you come into your kingdom." How extraordinary that reaction is. Think what is implied by that last request. "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." It implies that somehow this is not the end for Jesus. Rather, he is about to come into his kingdom. Rather than seeing only the last flutters of a life going out, this second thief sees Jesus as a living power that can still command, that has authority, rather than someone as good as dead, someone really not worth bothering with anymore. Jesus, hanging beside him, dying on a cross, is someone who will be able to remember him, someone he can hope in. What an extraordinary thing to think at that moment. At so many other moments in Jesus' life, this reaction would have made perfect sense, wouldn't it? When Jesus told paralyzed people to stand up and walk, and they did. When he gave blind people the ability to see. When he said things that pulled down hypocrisy and corrupt power in a moment. When he commanded storms to be still and they obeyed. At any of those other moments, it would have seemed obvious to see Jesus and to speak to him as a king who commanded high authority, someone you wanted to be remembered by. But not here. None of that makes sense here as Jesus hangs on the cross, bleeding out, struggling for breath, slowly but surely expiring in exactly the same way as those beside him. What made sense here was what the others saw. At best, a tragedy, more likely the death of a fool, a pretender, a failure, and yet what this man sees is a king. A king who remained in command. Why? How? What led him to this extraordinary conclusion? Two things, I think. The first was honesty about himself. We are punished justly for what our deeds deserve, but he says that. We are punished justly. I wonder what he had done. I wonder what he had done. Most likely, he had done pretty bad things. You didn't ordinarily get sentenced to be crucified for nothing. Matthew's gospel says that the two criminals who hung beside Jesus were in fact bandits. They were violent robbers, probably members of a kind of criminal paramilitary gang. Now at the end, he's come to the point where he sees that his deeds, they were bad deeds. The things he did were bad things, and that his punishment is pretty much fair enough. It's death that's got him to this point, I think. "Don't you fear God," he says to the other man. He knows he's facing death, and beyond death he is facing God. He can no longer pretend that he has lived how he should have lived, and that he hasn't made a mess of the gift that his life was. And I think this honesty about himself opens him up to seeing things differently. It breaks him free of the ordinary surface logic that leads everyone else to see only a tragedy or a failure. It lets him look again. Which brings us to the second thing that leads him to this extraordinary conclusion, which is that he somehow is able to see the innocence, the goodness of Jesus. We are punished justly for what we are getting what our deeds deserve, but he says, this man has done nothing wrong. It's a very striking statement. This man has done nothing wrong. It's even more striking in the original language. The word translated wrong doesn't just mean wrong in the sense of evil or bad. It means out of place, or unusual, or unfitting. This man is saying Jesus has done everything well. He has never messed anything up. He has never taken a wrong turn, never done something rash or foolish or unseemly. I think he sees somehow that Jesus' life was not just good, it was beautiful. Maybe he sees this because the contrast with his own life was so obvious. He's like a person covered in mud encountering somebody perfectly clean and well-dressed. We've made a mess of our lives, he's saying, but this man is perfect. He hasn't put a foot wrong. It would be great to know what it was that he saw Jesus do that led him to this conclusion. I don't think we can know. Maybe he witnessed things earlier in Jesus' life. More likely, I reckon, though, he'd heard about Jesus. Who is this guy we're getting killed with? He'd heard about Jesus, and then when he'd finally come close to him and seen him led to the cross and seen his faith and endurance, he'd been utterly compelled by him. But whatever the reason, he sees now that even though they are suffering the same fate, they are in no way equals. He is in the presence of someone magnificent. His very presence there actually is offensive. It is an insult to Jesus' greatness to share his fate with them. And yet this same clarity about the difference, the gulf between him and Jesus, is also what gives him a glimmer of hope. For I think it leads him to believe that this too, this shameful death Jesus is going through, this can only be an act done on purpose. This ending is so unfitting for Jesus. This man who is so unlike him, it's so unfitting that it actually cannot be the ending. This man never did anything wrong, and so this death that seems so wrong, it simply could not be the whole story. Given who this brilliant, beautiful man is, he thinks, there must be some hidden purpose, something underneath the surface. And so he throws everything on him. He says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus promises that he will. Truly, I tell you, says Jesus, today you will be with me in paradise. Let's be really clear. This man had no right to that gift. A moment of speaking up for Jesus does not make up for a life of theft and murder. This man has nothing to stand on, nothing with which to argue his case. But with Jesus, it has never been a matter of our merits. It is never about being worthy. It is never about earning your place, doing enough good things. It's never about that. It's only ever simple grace. Salvation is only ever a gift that he gives. But the gift changes us when we receive it. You know, it even changes this guy. Even this man, knowing Jesus, transforms his life. His life had been, up until these last moments, this is how he himself comes to see it, it had been utterly worthless. But in the end, coming into contact with Jesus turns his life into something wonderful. Why is that? Because at the last moment, he is able to do something no one else was able to do. He is able to die alongside Jesus as his companion. The gospel stories all highlight the way in which Jesus was abandoned by his followers, even by his closest friends. Peter promised that he was ready to go with Jesus even to prison and to death, but in the end he failed him and fled. And Jesus went to the cross alone and friendless. And yet, in the end, he did not quite die alone. One was with him. One who believed in him, died beside him. The most unlikely candidate. A vicious failure of a man who felt his crucifixion came to him deservedly in the end, because he meets Jesus. He was permitted to do, he was enabled to do what even Peter could not do, and he hung beside Jesus all the way to death. This is what Jesus can do to people, you see. Even people who have made a total mess of their lives. People who have squandered what they were given, treated people like rubbish, and deserve only what is coming to them. Jesus can take our lives and make them something beautiful in the most unexpected ways. And he can set before us, he can set before even the worst of us, a promise of being with him in paradise. If he can do that with this man in the last gasping moments of his life, then by God, he can do it with you. But if we will receive that offer, then we must receive it where he offers it, at the cross. Jesus does not allow us to have him without the cross. That's what everyone wanted during his lifetime, to have him without the cross. They wanted his power, they wanted his miracles, his compassion, his brilliant teaching, but they didn't want the ending. That's what we want too, because then we don't have to be honest about ourselves and our failures. We don't have to admit that we need a Saviour. But Jesus will not allow it. The Messiah must suffer. He said again and again. Because in the end, you see, what the thief on the cross sensed, it was there was a secret purpose beneath the surface of this death. This was the final act of the King to deliver his people once and for all from the power of sin and death through his own sacrifice. It was the path by which the King came into his kingdom. Friends, what do you see as you look at Jesus this Good Friday? A tragedy, yes, certainly. But something more? A fool, perhaps. A stupid overreach and the natural end of delusions of grandeur, a shameful failure of so much potential. Maybe that is what you're tempted to see. Or can you, with the second thief, see past the surface and to take in who it really is who is dying here, and how different he is from us, and how beautiful he is. And so see that this awful, humiliating, gasping end, it was not a blunder, but a victory. A victory won by a king to save you and me. And can it lead you to cry out to him now and for as long as he gives you to honor him? Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Newtown Erskineville Anglican Church podcast. For For more audio content and information about our church, please visit neac.com.au.